This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that this morning we can come as your people, as a community of faith, to hear your word, to share in fellowship with each other, to draw encouragement from one another. And more than anything else, Lord, to celebrate the love that you have for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we pray as we open up the scriptures that you might speak to our hearts and to our minds, so that, Lord, as a community of faith and in our personal lives, we pray we might learn what it means to be just like the Apostle Paul, constrained by the love of Christ. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look around, you'll notice that we all don't look alike. We don't dress alike. We all have different likes and dislikes when it comes to food, music, clothes, books, cars. People are all different. Unfortunately, Jason and Chester are not here. They're away at a retreat or away running at the city to serve. But Jace, for example, likes opera, while Chester likes R&B. Tessie is into PS2s. Tim, who's also not here, is into Xboxes. Anthony is a meat eater, he's a carnivore, and Robin is a vegetarian. How they work that out when they get married, I don't know. And you know, if you think about it, we all have different backgrounds, we have different upbringings, different goals, different work, so we do different things, we have different views on politics, educated differently, and in fact, as I look at the parents at the back, we even raise our children differently. We have different views on how to raise children. Some of us are fat, some of us are thin, some of us are just right. But there's one thing we all have in common. One thing we all have in common. We all know what it means to hurt, don't we? To suffer. To experience pain, loss, disappointment, sickness, trials, in different degrees. Whether you're a child, whether you're a parent or an adult, whether you're an elderly person. See, our common human experience is suffering, isn't it? Suffering is a universal language. Tears are the same. For Israeli and Arab, for children, adult or elderly, for Chinese or non-Chinese, Christian or non-Christian, suffering is a common thread we wear in our very clothes. And so the question I want to begin asking as we look this morning at Philippians chapter 1 is, what does Christian commitment look like in the face of suffering? What does it mean to be constrained by the love of Christ in a crippling life situation? What does it mean to be committed to the gospel and serving others when life deals you basically a lemon? And the answer, well, let's look at what Christian commitment looks like in the life of the great apostle Paul as he deals with suffering. Last week we saw that Paul was a man that was constrained by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of Christ, whose love was constrained by that love, by that simple truth, Jesus loves me, this I know. And so Paul then basically says, last week we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, he basically lives a life no longer for himself, but for the Lord Jesus and for others, living and dying for all, just as Jesus lived and died for him. And that's really, we saw last week, was the pattern of commitment in the Christian life, calling others, serving Jesus and others by calling them to fear God, calling them to live a life that pleases God, and calling them to be reconciled to God. Now this week, we see that very life played out in the life of the Apostle Paul. How it actually works out. What does it mean to be constrained by the love of Christ? Well, this is how it works out. This is what it actually looks like in the life of a man like the Apostle Paul. And so here's the first thing I want you to have a look at. And you'll notice there in the heading in your outlines, Paul's perspective on his present chains. The first thing we need to understand is that we need to understand Paul's situation as he writes to the Philippians. He is a man in chains. It occurs several times in the passage that Roger read for us. So understand firstly his circumstances, his life situation. Paul writes as a man who is in prison. Notice we begin in verse 12. We read that this is his situation. In prison, imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for preaching Christ, awaiting trial, possible execution. So we read verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that, notice those words, I am in chains for Christ, in prison for the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing we were called to note. Secondly, notice Paul's experience, you know, of his time at the city of Philippi in the past has also not been a pleasant one. So even as he writes to the Philippians, he writes from a prison cell in the city of Rome. But even as he thinks of them, he rejoices, even though the last time he was with the Philippian Christians, he was in jail. Have a look at Acts chapter 16. It's a good place to start because in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul's experience the last time he hung out with this group of Christians in the city of Philippi, or to the Philippian Christians. So if you turn with me to the book of Acts, and we'll look very quickly at chapter 16, and we'll probably read from verse 19. This is Paul's experience, really, of the city of Philippians. What actually happens in the city of Philippi is that Paul does the work of evangelism. He delivers a slave girl who is demon-possessed, who is making money, really, for her owners in telling the future. And then verse 19 we read, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And then they said to the magistrate, these men are Jews and are throwing your city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so all this is happening to the Apostle Paul the last time he hung out with these Christians in the city of Philippi. Falsely accused, he's mobbed, he's stripped, he's beaten, thrown into a prison cell, feet bound in stocks. Yet we read in the letter of the Philippians, even as he writes to them, he remembers them with thankfulness and joy. Opening chapters of Philippians chapter 1. I write, basically, he says, with joy and thankfulness as I think of my time with you. Now that is Paul's perspective, even in his present chains for preaching the gospel. Basically a repeat of the situation he was once previously in. In prison this time, not in Philippians, but in Rome. Now it's a strange response, isn't it, for a man in prison. Is he in denial? Is he trying to be tough? Is he a sucker for punishment? It certainly raises the question, doesn't it? How can Paul be thankful and joyful in his present circumstances? Chained to a situation that for most people would have been depressing, crippling, oppressive, immobilizing, in prison, as he remembers the Philippian Christians. Again, really, for preaching the gospel. And when he was in Philippi the last time, all he got was a beating. And so, what is Paul's perspective on his present chains? Now, you see it there in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As he looks at his chains, that is his physical chains, Paul says, what has happened to me has served to grow the gospel. The gospel, you see, lies at the very heart of this man, the Apostle Paul. This is the constraining influence in Paul's life in a situation that seems unbeatable. It is what shapes his attitude in life. It is what directs his relationships. It is the lens by which he sees and understands his situation in life. And so you look at Paul's situation as he writes to the Philippians, chained, basically. The one word in chapter 1 that sums up his experience, the word chains. You see it in verse 7, I am in chains. Verse 14, because of my chains. Verse 17, while I am in chains. He is in a situation that is unbearable, basically, yet he is unbeatable. And most people would say, you know, and for most people, they would see it as a hindrance to the gospel, a situation where it would be impossible to continue sharing the gospel, being a Christian. It's an environment where it would be impossible to be thankful for, a place where it seems impossible to serve Christ. And I suspect, you know, many of us are like that when it comes to the Christian life, or certainly when it comes to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We look at our circumstances in life. We look at what's happening around us, our environment, and we think to ourselves, there is no way we can serve God. There is no way we can do ministry. There is no way we can share the gospel in this situation. My situation at home is too difficult for me to witness. My home environment or my parents make it impossible for me to serve in Christian ministry at church. My work environment is far too secular for me to talk about Jesus. My office situation is too political for me to focus on serving at church. My friends at university, well, they're too busy with their studies for me to bring them to university fellowship groups or share the gospel with them. My financial situation is too unstable for me to support Christian ministry. My study demands are too great for me to commit to people at church. On and on we can go. And sometimes we can be a bit like that. We look at our life situation. We think to ourselves, our circumstances make it impossible for us to serve the Lord Jesus, to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, and to share Christ. True? The Apostle Paul sees things from a very different perspective. Look at how he views his situation. So here's the first one, verse 12 to 14, the gospel advances even in his chains. Look at Paul, how Paul views his chains, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to, and the key word there is to advance the gospel. You know, all these rotten things, says the Apostle Paul, has cleared the way for me so that the gospel might go forward more effectively. That's what he's saying. Paul uses really an engineering word, a military word, to advance the gospel. The picture is one of engineers who go ahead of an advancing army, clearing the path, removing rocks and trees, a bulldozer clearing debris, dynamite cutting into rock, building a road. Now that's how Paul saw his situation. He doesn't face his chains in life with self-pity. He doesn't look at his chains in great defeat. He doesn't let his chains hold him down. You know, there's three common reactions, three immediate reactions people have when life deals them a lemon. Firstly, some people, they get angry, don't they? They get aggressive. When things go wrong, when they're put in a really bad situation, sometimes we respond with great anger. We blame others. We focus on the person who ripped us off. We make a note of all the things that they have done to put us in a bad situation. And then we work out a way to get them back. It's like the man, the humorous story of the man who goes to see his doctor who is diagnosed. And the doctor says to the man, I'm sorry to tell you, sir, but you've got rabies. You were bitten by a dog, and we've diagnosed your symptoms, and you've got rabies. And the man or the patient pulls out a sheet of paper and he begins writing. And the doctor says to the man, "You're not going to die. We do have a treatment for rabies." And the man responds by saying, "Oh, you know, I'm not making my will. I'm just making a list of the people that I'm going to bite." You know. And some of us can be just like that, trying to get back at people in a bad situation. Others, you know, get very passive when we're put in a bad situation in life. We feel sorry for ourselves. We throw a pity party. Ever been to a pity party? All of us have at some stage, you know, either you complain to your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or you ring up a mate to, you know, share how bad life is. Life isn't fair. I am the victim. We whine or we whinge. We wallow in despondency. Nobody loves us. We soon become immobilized and crippled. And like quicksand, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves will suck us even further under. And then there are those who deny how they feel. They go into a holding pattern. You know, we postpone or we deny our feelings. We think about it tomorrow. And then, you know, life situation just boils away. It simmers. On the surface, everything looks right. Underneath, things are boiling away, slowly eating away at us. And sometimes that's how we deal with life. Three very normal ways of dealing with bad situations in life. But Paul, you see, if you think of the Apostle Paul, now he could have been a man who could have been really bitter with life. He served the Lord Jesus all his life. At the end of the book of Acts, we're told that his great ambition in life was to go to the great city of Rome, which is the key city of the day, to go to the great city of Rome to preach the gospel before the emperor, to the most powerful man in the known Greek-speaking world. Instead, he does end up in the city of Rome as he writes the book of Philippians, but he ends up in the city of Rome as a prisoner in chains. He is a Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul, with every right to appeal to Caesar. But he has been illegally arrested, he has been flogged, he has been shipwrecked, And he's been in prison for 2 years, waiting to be tried, basically. A victim to his circumstances, to great injustice, to suffering, to persecution. You know, and one after another, that's what, you know, that's been his experience in life. If there was a man who should have been bitter, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And after his strings of lemons in life, here he calls what most people would call a setback. He calls it an advance, a progress. You know, that's Paul's view of his situation. He is clearing the way for the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, for a much greater work to come, a greater work to happen, pioneering the way for the gospel. That's how he sees his situation. It's interesting, when I was in Macau, for one of the talks I had to do, I did a bit of research on the story of the spread of the gospel in China. And one of the really fascinating things was that, you know, we all have heard of Hudson Taylor and all the missionaries that have come, but very few of us have actually heard the name Robert Morrison. Robert Morrison was the first missionary to China. Robert Morrison arrived in China in 1807. China's the first missionary to arrive on the shores of China. And when he was aboard the ship in 1807, he was asked by a businessman by the East India Company, because that's the only reason why people went to China to trade, basically. And the only reason why Robert got to go is because he could speak Chinese. And they needed him to translate, because they didn't allow missionaries in China. So he went, basically, on this business ship. And he was asked by a businessman, "Robert, do you really expect you by yourself, one man, to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire?" And Robert Morrison replied, "No, sir, but I expect God will." And you know, for 27 years, Robert did ministry. 27 years. At the end of his 27 years, he baptized 10 people. 10 people, 27 years. You know, to most of us, it was a great failure. But what he also did in that 27 years was he translated the Bible into Chinese. He's a white guy. And then he also produced a 6-volume Chinese-English dictionary. A work, really, that paved the way for all the missionaries that would come after him. For the conversion of millions of Chinese in the last 200 years. Really, the spread of the gospel, not just to China, but to the ends of the earth in the Chinese diaspora. And so often when we think of the work of Robert Morrison, on one hand a failure, on the other hand, you know, a work that advanced the gospel, even in a difficult life situation. It wasn't an easy 27 years. And just like the Apostle Paul, whatever the situation, the question on his mind is constantly, how can my present situation be used to proclaim the gospel in a distinctive way? How can my present situation be one that will lay the foundation for the growth and advance of the gospel, not just in my life, but for those who will come after me? Very different way to view life. Suffering. Chains. How can my circumstances be used to prepare the way for the advance of the gospel? How can I lay the seedbed, the foundation for the ministry of the gospel? You see, Paul saw in his chains an opportunity in what others would call a lost cause. He sees and he walks through an open door, what others would consider a closed door. Different way to view life, isn't it? How has his situation advanced the gospel? Notice verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, Paul's situation in prison has given him an opportunity to share Jesus with the palace guards, his enemy. So much so that eventually everyone hears of why Paul is in chains for Christ. Paul's situation actually allows him not just to share the gospel within the four walls of his prison, but really beyond the four walls, because here is Paul's situation. You see, for 24 hours a day, Paul would have been chained to a Roman soldier. 18 inches of chain, basically, between him and the Roman soldier. Probably between, you know, as close as Annie and Kelvin. That's how close they would be. About 18 inches, 1.5 feet. And every 6 hours, they would change shifts. And another soldier would be chained to the great Apostle Paul. And that would keep happening, really, for 2 years. Because it's about 2 years that have passed before he writes the Philippians. So every 6 hours, a new soldier comes in, gets chained to the Apostle Paul. And when you got chained to Paul, guess what? You'd hear the gospel, wouldn't you? You become Paul's captive audience. Who was really the prisoner at that point? You begin to realize that the man you are guarding is not there because of any crime, but really for sharing Jesus. And more than anything else, as you get chained to the Apostle Paul, you begin to experience his humility, his generosity, his graciousness, and you begin to see the Lord Jesus in the man, don't you? And Paul is chained, you see, not just to any soldier, you see. He is chained to a member of the palace guard. A better translation would be the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard, elite guards, handpicked soldiers, really, of Caesar himself, men of influence and power. Because the Praetorian Guard were soldiers that were placed strategically throughout the city of Rome to keep order, to keep peace. Later on in history, they were actually known as kingmakers because it was the Praetorian Guard, you see, that would endorse the emperor. And as each comes to guard the Apostle Paul, as one is chained to him, as one returns to the barracks, two things happen. Another guard hears the gospel, and another guard takes it back. And all this goes on for 2 years. You can sort of imagine, you know, what happens. There's a roster duty. And each day, the Praetorian guards, they come and they check their duty roster. And today, it's Kelvin and John and Mark. There's a sigh of relief from the rest of the guards. Some are looking forward, others are not. No long queues waiting to hear the Apostle Paul again. 6 hours worth of evangelism, no escape, a captive audience. But then there are still others, aren't there? Others who are looking forward to be chained to the great Apostle Paul, to find out more about Jesus, to learn more about God and his grace and love, to learn more about what it means to live the Christian life, because some have come to know the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, you see, didn't think to himself, poor me, here I am in chains, I can't do anything to serve God. Poor me, I have no chance to share Christ and be involved in Christian ministry. He's learned that even his external circumstances were under God's control, giving him the opportunity to advance the gospel. And guess what? God was using Paul even in his chains. In fact, he was preaching in Rome, wasn't he? Because some of them were listening and learning about the Lord Jesus. Some even became Christians. You come with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, right at the end of the letter to the Philippians. As Paul writes from Rome, he conveys greetings from the city of Rome to the Philippian Christians, and this is what he writes. All the saints, that is all the Christians here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Because you see, some of these guards, some of the Praetorian guards became Christians. The gospel, you see, has spread even to the pagan household of the Roman Emperor Caesar. Amazing, isn't it? All because Paul saw an opportunity to advance the gospel even in his chains. Wow. In fact, Paul's chains has also led to the spread of the gospel outside the walls of his prison. You go on and you read verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have become encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Even the Christians in the great city of Rome have been encouraged by Paul's chains to be even bolder in proclaiming Christ. Even in his chains, you see, Paul is advancing the gospel inside and outside the walls of the prison. Now, our natural tendency is to focus on our personal difficulties, isn't it? Our constraining circumstances, the external situation we face. You know, David Jackman, who occasionally preaches at Katoomba, tells the story of a public relations exercise that British Rail carried out in the UK, because their trains weren't actually arriving on time, and so they were trying to boost their image, much like our trains that never arrive on time. And a huge sign was put up on all these railway stations in Britain with the words, 93% of our trains last month arrived on time. And to make the point, British Rail on that poster, at 100 little trains on the poster, 93 red trains and 7 black ones. But right at the bottom of the poster, someone had graffitied with a marker, why do I always get the black one? It's true, isn't it? Typical response, isn't it? We tend to complain and get down about our circumstances. We always get the black train. We give up, we become despondent. If only I didn't have to work with this manager, if I didn't have to deal with this high-pressure situation, if I didn't have difficult parents, if I wasn't studying such an intense course, if I could find the right job, if I had the right workload, if I had less family commitments, if only then I could serve Christ I could serve God then. If only then I could be involved in Christian ministry. If only then I would have more time for Bible study. If only then I would have more opportunities for Christian ministry. And the Bible says, no, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because it's not the external circumstances that determines our godliness or our ministry, but what we do in those circumstances. You see? That is how the gospel constrains the Apostle Paul. That's how the love of Christ constrains Paul. The gospel so shapes his attitude and view of life that he will not be bound by his chains. And Paul doesn't see his chains as something that is an obstacle. It is never the will of God that the gospel should stop, that should stop Paul from persuading others. It is never in the will of God that we stop persuading others, that we stop advancing the gospel. And that means, you know, as I look at each one of you, as you think of your life, that means that there is no situation that is not an opportunity for you and I to advance the gospel, to grow his ministry. Whatever the situation, if we are constrained by the love of Christ, if we are to be gospel-centered Christians, the constant question on our minds should always be, how can this situation be used to proclaim Christ? How can my circumstances right now, wherever God has placed me, be used to clear a path for the advance of the gospel in this relationship, in this circumstances? How can I lay the foundation for the work of the gospel in my present situation? You look at what God is doing in your life. You look at your life situation and look at where God has placed you. And let me say to each one of you this morning that God has placed you there so that you might advance the gospel there. You see? Are you using the opportunity, or are you letting the chains in your life beat you, immobilize you, cripple you? Next, you see that the gospel advances even when others have the wrong motives. You see, the driving ambition in Paul's life was the advance of the gospel, persuading others. And then you come to verse 15. You realize that Paul rejoices even when others preach the gospel for the wrong reason, to cause Paul grief and strife while he is in prison, to make trouble for him. Even in those circumstances, he rejoices because the gospel is advancing. You see, verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that by doing this they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Again, we see Paul in another situation while he's in prison. Another chain in Paul's life. Another lemon he's being dealt with. Another reason to feel bitter and crippled. Here he is in prison, and even the people, even the Christians outside, some Christians are making life difficult for him. Does he call for their judgment? No. He says, notice those words, it does not matter, verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from good or bad motives, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Is he Paul's concern? You see, it's not for his own welfare. Again, you see the selfless pattern of the love of Christ in his life. He's not concerned for the success of his ministry. He's not concerned for who gets the credit. His concern is that the gospel is preached. It is a driving ambition in Paul's life. That's how he views and lives the present. Interesting, isn't it? Paul says, the only thing that matters to me is the advance of the gospel. You pause for a moment and you ask yourself, what are the things that matter to you? What are the things that matter to you? Your reputation, your position, the car you drive, the degree you're working towards, your success, your job, your wealth, your comfort, your children. What are the things that really matter to you? Because you see, for Paul, it is the advance of the gospel that lies at the very center of his pursuits, his every ambition, his every situation in life, so that even in his chains, he advances the gospel. That is the pattern of Christian commitment, even in suffering. Paul's perspective on his future, verse 18 to verse 26. Now, the second thing we begin to see is how the advance of the gospel is even at the center of Paul's view of his future. The love of Christ constrains his future, his perspective of the future, what he will or won't do, how he will face his future. And so we see that the gospel advances even in his death and in his life. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 19. I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Despite my present circumstances, despite my chains and my uncertain future, I've waited 2 years to be tried. Paul says, I believe God will deliver me. Whether it means God will deliver him in his death, or whether it means God will deliver him and that he walks out of prison a free man. Either way, he is able to say he believes God will deliver him. Because you see, his chains means that his future is uncertain. So true, isn't it? Sometimes our life situation makes our future uncertain. From downsizing and restructuring at work, and some of you have experienced that, to financial strife, to sickness, to family problems, to accidents, to failure. Yet Paul writes, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Whether I am delivered in life or whether I'm delivered when I die. Now here's what Paul's saying. My concern is that when I stand before a pagan judge in a pagan city, before a pagan court in the great city of Rome, in my chains, my concern is that I will not do or say anything that will bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. My only concern is that I will have enough courage to be faithful, to stand up in their presence and exalt Jesus. Courage to stand and honor the Lord Jesus, whatever happens. Whether I live or die does not matter. All I want to do is to lift the Lord Jesus up. His one concern, you see, is the gospel, that Christ be lifted up in life or in death, whatever the future holds. Which is why he says, notice verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It sums up really the creed in Paul's life, doesn't it, verse 21? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that is an unbeatable view of the Christian life, whatever situation God has placed you in. True? It is an unchained view of the Christian life, isn't it? The Living Bible puts it this way. To me, living means opportunity for Christ. Dying, well, that's even better because I go to be with Christ. See, for Paul, whatever happens, it's always a win-win situation. Whatever the future holds, whatever the outcome of his trial, he cannot lose. God will deliver him. His chains cannot hold him prisoner. Now, his reasoning is very simple. You notice verse 22 to 23. See, as a Christian, you cannot lose in life because whatever happens, you will either have the opportunity to advance the gospel, persuade others, and share the love of Christ with them, or you will die doing so. But if you die, you go to be with Christ. Verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I'm freed, if God will deliver me physically, then it will mean constant opportunity to grow and advance the gospel. Season after season of harvesting fruit for the Lord Jesus as I go on living. If he is to live, it means more opportunity to advance the gospel. But Paul, you see, he's a man who can't decide, can he, to live or to die. In fact, his personal desire, verse 23, is to go to be with Jesus. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And if you understand his situation, you realize that it is a better situation, given all he's gone through in life, given all the suffering, all the hurt, all the disappointments. He's almost at the end of his life, sitting for 2 years in a dump. Of course it's better to go to be with Christ. You know, see, Paul's basically saying, I do not know what I want. I do not know what the future holds. The outcome of my situation is uncertain. And honestly, between the two, I would rather go to be with the Lord Jesus. But either way, he says, it will be a win-win situation. If I live, it means opportunity to advance the gospel, persuading others, harvesting fruit for the Lord Jesus. If I die, I go to be with Christ. In the words of that song, from life's first breath to life's final cry, Jesus commands my destiny. See, Paul is a man who's prepared to live and die by the gospel. Such is the constraining love of Christ. You know, if you and I were to write verse 21, I wonder what it would read. If I got you to write verse 21, what would it read? Truthfully describing your life, what would it read? What really constrains you? You know, for many of us, it would read something like this. For me to live is my financial security, money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is my popularity or my fame, my name. And to die is to be quickly forgotten. For me to live is my career, my power and influence. And to die is to be insignificant. For me to live is my possessions, and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. For me to live is my pleasure, and to die is to miss the fun. For me to live is my family, my wife or children. To die is to be alone. Personal pursuits, personal desires in life, personal ambitions. You know, they are often the constraining influence in our lives, controlling our present and future. Chains as well, aren't they? Chains that often overshadow the gospel, often blinding us to the love of the Lord Jesus for us. In fact, I dare say that the advance of the gospel, the spread and growth of the gospel, is for many people not very high on their list of life's priorities. See, what are the things that constrain you? What are the constraining influences in your life, your present and your future? What is it in life that shapes and directs your future? In life and death, who truly commands your destiny? Good question to ask, isn't it? Secondly, you notice that the gospel advances in others through his life. You know, even as Paul considers his chains and his future, it's clear, isn't it, that his personal desire is to be with Christ, but what does he choose? Notice verse 25 to 26. Paul doesn't think of himself, he thinks of others. And again, you see the selfless love of Christ coming through the Apostle Paul. As he is constrained by the love of Christ, by the selfless love of Christ, he too now acts in selfless love to others. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You see, he's prepared to put aside his personal desire, the easier path to walk, so that he can see the gospel grow, notice, in others. His expectation is that he will be freed, whether in life or death. But if he lives for the Philippian Christians, for others around him, for the community of faith, for the church. Very different way to view life. Prepared to put aside his personal desires so that others will grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, in life and death, in chains facing an uncertain future, Paul is thinking of serving others. Isn't that mad? Most of us in our life situations, we're thinking of ourselves. But he's thinking of growing the gospel in others, because for Paul, the advance of the gospel is at the heart of his life and death. You see, remember I said that we would ask each week, what does commitment look like in the Christian life? Well, here it is. What does it mean to be a committed Christian? Well, here it is. Last week we saw that it meant being constrained by the selfless love of Christ. Well, this week, here is the picture of a man constrained by the love of Christ, working out. This is a practical picture of a man constrained by the love of Christ, demonstrating selfless love, a commitment to the gospel that shapes his present and his future, a commitment that is seen in selflessly growing the gospel in others, from the enemy that is chained to him to those he serves outside in the church. That is how committed Christians live and die. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I will live to serve you. You see, keep the advance of the gospel in others, at the heart of your every pursuit, your every desire, your every ambition, your every situation in life. Even as you think of your future, that's what it means to be constrained by the love of Christ. Let me conclude by way of story. Some of you have heard this. But in 1984, an American newspaper ran the report, a report of a 37-degree September day in Los Angeles. And two women, were running hysterically around a car. One was a mum, the other was an auntie, because the object of their frenzy was a 10-month-old baby in that car, locked inside the car. They locked their baby in the car by accident. And so there is a neighbor tried to unlock the car with, you know, one of those coat hangers. But in the heat, it wasn't very long before, you know, the baby looked pretty unwell. Really a life or death situation, until a man called Fred Areola, a tow truck driver, he saw the scene at the side of the road. He rocked up. He grabbed a hammer from the back of his tow truck and he smashed the back window of that car to set the baby free. Was he thanked? Was he congratulated? Was he considered a lifesaver? This is what he said. The lady was mad at me because I broke the window. I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window? You know, as Christians, our tendency is to focus on the window. We tend to focus on our chains, our circumstances, our life situation, all the things that we feel cripple us from serving Christ or others around us. Or our personal ambitions are the chains that in life that constrains us from growing the gospel, saving life for eternity. And so I ask you as I end this evening, or this morning, sorry, what are you chained to this morning? What are you chained to this morning? Chained to a declining health? Chained to a job that has long hours? Chained to an uncertain future? Chained to a course that is difficult? Chained to a family that demands your time? Chained to workmates who poke fun at your faith? Chained to loneliness, perhaps? Chained to your career? Chained to your wealth? Chained to your lifestyle? What are you chained to this morning? Is it the advance of the gospel that constrains your life and your death? Is it the love of Christ that constrains your present and your future in life and in death, from life's first cry to life's final breath? Is it the Lord Jesus that commands your destiny?